Today's scripture reading is from Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and it's on page 826 and also on the screens. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
When Molly and I purchased our home, the home was built by one of our local home builders. And then we paid for our home, and then Molly and I took up residence in that home and have over the years just done our best to maintain and beautify that home. I share that to illustrate the Trinity, the work of the Trinity in our salvation, and how beautiful it is that we as Christians believe in one God manifest in three persons, the triune God. This morning we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and I want to share with you a quote that you have in your bulletin from N.T. Wright. It's in the inside of your bulletin, the top left side. N.T. Wright said, "Those in whom the Spirit lives are God's new temple. They are individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet." So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is Christ's home, where Christ, through his Holy Spirit, has come to dwell. And so to go back to how the Trinity works in our salvation, here are some things that you can know about how God has worked for you in your relationship with Christ. God the Father created you. God the Son fully redeemed you and paid for that home. In the case of our home with Molly and me, we had to pay for that home. But Christ, in his death on the cross and resurrection, totally redeemed and paid for you. And then the Holy Spirit, God sent the Holy Spirit to come and take up residency in the home of your life. And so he comes into your heart. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. He comes in to make all the home improvements over the course of your life. That is what the Holy Spirit does in us. And when you were created by God, you didn't have a part in that. When you were redeemed by Christ, Christ paid it all. He totally did it all. You did not have a part in that. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the house of your life and the temple of your life, it is as if he says, "I'm going to need your cooperation in this." The Holy Spirit is the best of this. He beautifies the home. He does all the home improvements. He does the work. But he says, "I'm going to need your help in this." And that is what this message is about. Gospel freedom, a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit. On the screens, I want to remind you of what we mean by the gospel, because we're talking here about gospel freedom. And so I want to give you, and have it ringing in your ears, a very clear definition of what we mean when we use the word gospel. So the gospel is the good news that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we said last week, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, but we are currently being saved from the power and the dominion of sin. We're being set free from that. And in our glorification, we will be set free from the presence of sin. So the gospel, for all of you who believe in Christ, the gospel bestows upon you two wonderful gifts. One is the gift of justification simply through faith. Through believing in Christ, you are declared righteous in God's sight. That's what we've been teaching throughout the book of Galatians, justification by faith. But there is a second gift that has been bestowed upon you, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this passage is all about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the beautiful power of his working in our lives as he comes into our lives. For example, notice the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Those are beautiful things that he wants to do in our heart. So to go through this passage, what we'd like to do, I want to emphasize and maybe give you a little bit of a heads up and a warning about what's coming up in this sermon. I'm not planning to just give a bunch of platitudes. We're actually going to talk about real life today. So there's going to be a little bit of frontal, kind of honest things, because I believe that's what Paul does in this passage. And I want to be faithful as your pastor to teach what this passage teaches and not water it down. So to go through this wonderful, amazing passage, which is so practical about the Christian life, there will be three points. We're going to talk, first of all, about the conflict that we have between the flesh and the spirit. A little bit later, we'll talk about the way of the flesh, and that's where you read the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And then we'll talk about the way of the spirit, and we'll finish with a practical look at how to keep in step with the spirit and how to walk in the spirit. So for those of you, really for all of us that seek to walk with God, this passage is for you. Let's talk first about the conflict. We read that in verses 16 through 18. I want to point these out to you again. Paul writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, otherwise known as the flesh. For the flesh or the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want." So we're talking about this word conflict and a conflict that exists in the Christian life. I would say to all of us here, to all of you, that there is a conflict that is going on in your heart. A young Christian was once asked why he looked downcast. He was asked by a friend, and he was a simple man. He wasn't a theologian, didn't have all the flowering words, but he said this. He said, "Before I accepted Christ into my life, I had one dog in my life. But after I accepted Christ, I have two dogs in my life." And his friend looked at him and said, "Well, what's the problem?" And he said, "Well, those two dogs fight. And that is the war inside of every believer in Jesus Christ that Paul's talking about here. It is a conflict between the old you and the new you. There is a new part of you that as the Holy Spirit came into your life, he renewed you, he gave you a new birth, he gave you a new heart that wants to follow and obey God. But the old you is still governed by the flesh or the sinful nature. The new you is governed by the Holy Spirit, and that is the nature of the conflict and the tension that you face in your life. So I have a question for all of you. Think about your answer to this question. You can even raise your hand if you want. Here's the question. Do you have a desire in your heart to obey the will of God as it is revealed in the Bible? Now, that is a very serious question, so let me ask that again. Do you have a desire in your heart to obey the will of God as it's expressed in the Bible? It's really important to get that issue settled, whether or not you have that desire. My second question is this. Have you experienced in your life this week, how many of you have experienced in your life this week the struggle with sin in your life? Have you experienced that? For all of you who feel that internal war with sin, this message is for you. If you want to obey God, but you feel that internal war, And there is gospel here for you. Here, listen carefully to these words, this connection from this introduction. You are not the only person in this church who is facing this battle. So you're not alone. If you're in a battle with sin, even if it's a secret battle that you're facing, you are not alone in that. In gospel community, you meet fellow strugglers in your community group and in this church and in your pastor. You meet fellow strugglers who give voice to that struggle that exists in the heart of every Christian. But there is also hope for you in the gift of the Holy Spirit. You might feel stuck in the way that you are, the damage that you've done in the lives of other people, the sin that has enslaved your heart. You might feel stuck, you might feel hopeless, but the Holy Spirit has joined the battle on your side in that conflict. And that's why this passage is so hopeful. Let's talk about the way of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. You heard, as was the passage was read, the list, this catalog of the deeds of the flesh. And I want to talk a little bit about the way of the flesh because Paul is offering really a choice here for each one of us. In this passage, think about this. Paul's intent is to warn the church about the way of the flesh and to encourage them and, yes, challenge them and, yes, needle them to follow the way of the Holy Spirit. That's the message of this passage. So is that not what you want from your pastors, from your staff, from your elders, from your community group leaders, and from your friends, that is your true friends? Do you not want to have people in your life who will warn you about some of the dangers of following the way of the flesh? I'm going to do a little bit of that this morning. I'm going to do that warning, and I want to prepare you for that. I want to normalize it, but I want to warn you about it. And I want to challenge you to follow the way of the Spirit, because that is precisely what Paul is doing in this passage. I would like to point out about the deeds of the flesh that they are like, when I go body surfing at New Smyrna, I'm not a surfer like John Heidman. I don't have those gifts in my life, but I love to go body surfing there. And more often than not, there is an undertow. There is a rip current at New Smyrna. I can be out there for a while, maybe on a boogie board or something, and then find out I'm a quarter mile down the beach all of a sudden and didn't even know it because of this undertow, this current. I have been swept out to sea before in the undercurrent. It can be very, very powerful. So I would say to all of you here that the undercurrent, the undertow, the riptide of the sinful nature and the flesh are strong. And we need to heed the signs and the warnings on sort of the beach of life that says there is a rip current out there. And I want to give you that warning. I want you to watch out for these in your heart and in your life and in your relationships. Now, the deeds of the flesh are listed there in your passage beginning at verse 19. What I want to do, rather than go through, we don't have the time to define each one of them and to talk about each of those. But what I'd like to do is do what some authors do and group them into a couple of categories to help you kind of remember them and take these home with you. Hopefully not succumb to the undercurrent, but heed the warning of it. So some of these have to do with sexual purity. Do you notice that in verse 19? The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The word for sexual immorality is porneia, and it's the word from which we would get our word pornography. But I want to give you the definition of sexual immorality as most scholars and pastors talk about it. Sexual immorality in this passage is having sexual intercourse outside of marriage. So that would be a simple definition of sexual immorality in this passage. It's interesting, and when you look at the sort of the pervasive sort of sexualized culture in our country all the way since the 60s, and as it has entered the church, in many ways, Christians have been following the culture in sort of the reducing of sexual standards. I mean, who wants to be bad cop on a topic like this when the entire riptide of the culture and the current is going in a different direction. But I just want to acknowledge that our culture over the past several weeks has had a massive train wreck. And the culture is waking up to this particular area and how things like sexual assault are so demeaning and disrespectful, and in many cases to women in particular. And so what the culture is discovering, where the church has so often compromised, okay, then. I get interrupted every time I talk about this topic. Now, a lot of you are saying, man, I just really appreciate that Mike's addressing this issue of sexual impurity. There's a lot of people around here that struggle with that. I'm so glad to have a pastor that preaches the truth. You know, go get him, Mike. Well, wait for the next two, because you will also find yourself in here if you say that's not my struggle. Some of these have to do with spiritual compromise with idolatry. Idolatry means worshiping something other than God. We can worship success. We can worship money. We can be materialists. We can love. Jesus says you've got a choice. You can either love God or you can love your money. The Bible says that greed is idolatry. And God and money are in competition for the affections of our hearts. And so there's a warning. We might be, it's so funny because there are sexual sins that, you know, that you, those are not cool, we shouldn't do those. But sometimes we make treaties with materialism or gossip or these other sins. And that's the third one that's in here. Some of these have to do with the lack of civility in relationships. So in our hearts and in our lives, we put up with unkindness towards other people. I experience that sometimes even in the church. Not much from this church, especially anymore. But if you've ever been through a church that had a very serious church split, or if you've seen a marriage that has just blown up over power issues, you realize that the sinful nature is at work. So you look back over this list, and I would say facetiously, I guess none of these are relevant to us or to today's culture, but actually they are. This passage is like an x-ray of our hearts. This passage is the anatomy of the sin nature, which is deliciously seductive. It is deceitful. The sin nature is deceitful. When you fall into sin, it's like that the proverbial fish that sees the bait, not realizing that there's a hook there. Sin is very deceitful. The Bible makes that clear. Sin also enslaves the heart. So when we talk about the gospel being good news for the found, it doesn't just mean that we are free from legalism. It means that God wants to free us from the slavery of the dominion of sin in our hearts. And so right now, if I'm preaching against sin and if it hurts, it's for the sake of our freedom. It is one of the things that is part of the gospel for us. It enslaves the heart. Sin destroys. I mean, you look at this thing going on in our culture right now, sin destroys lives, and it leads to an awful destiny. This passage, Paul goes on to say that if a person practices these things and there's no inkling in their heart, this is why I asked you earlier, do you desire to obey the will of God as it's revealed in the Scripture? If you have zero desire, Paul challenges you to go back to square one and make sure that you've had a genuine conversion to faith in Christ and the new birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Having those things doesn't mean that we won't sin, but what it means is when we sin, we'll feel the weight of that. We will recognize it in our hearts, and there's a part of us that wants to go God's way instead of the way of sin. So that's what Paul does with the deeds of the flesh. It's very frontal, no platitudes here, shoots very, very straight with the x-ray and the anatomy of the sin nature. I want to say something about God, though, because I know that over time, there are times in our lives when, and I've seen this in my life, where I'll compromise with sin. And one of the reasons we do that is because we don't really believe that God is good. And I want to let you know a very, very liberating thing that I learned when I was a brand new Christian before I was married, and I'm so glad that I learned this about God. You see, God has given us these limits. God is not saying you're free to sin. He's saying you're free to obey him out of love. And so God is putting some hard, fast boundaries and limits around these sinful actions in our lives. So why does God do that? Is it because he's mean? Is it because he wants to take all the fun out of life? No. God gives us those limits to protect us and to provide for us. It is astounding the way protections for women have just gone down the tubes with the sexual revolution. Our culture is just waking up to that. Christians are called, before any of this ever happened, Christians are called to a higher standard than our culture. And God wants to protect, and God wants to provide. And in order to obey God, we need, first of all, the gratitude for what he's done in the gospel. But secondly, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's this next part. Notice verse 18. There's a neat thought there I want to share with you. If you look back at verse 18 in Galatians 5, Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he brings in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? I like the way various commentators like Tim Keller talk about this concept. He says to be led by the Spirit means to be changed by the Spirit. The Spirit is committed to your growth in Christ. The Spirit is committed to your holiness. The Spirit is committed to giving your heart freedom from the dominion of sin. So he wants to change us. The Spirit empowers us for a better way, seen in this passage as the fruit of the Spirit. So this is the really famous part of this passage, the fruit of the Spirit. John Stott, in his excellent commentary, sees these fruits of the Spirit as the natural produce that appears in the lives of Spirit-led Christians. I love that. The natural produce that comes out in the lives of Spirit-led Christians over time. I want to group these again. John Stott groups them in these ways, and I really like that because, again, we don't have time to go in and define every one of them. But some of these have to do primarily with our relationship to God. Things like love and joy and peace. God calls us to love God and love our neighbor. The joy is the rejoicing that we have in God despite our circumstances. I love it this morning we sang Blessed Be Your Name. Because for Christians, our joy is in God, and again, not in the circumstances in our life which go up and down. And also peace, which is freedom from anxiety and worry as we trust in the peace of God and the fact that he is sovereign, he is in control. These are wonderful, wonderful fruits to have in our lives. Some of them have to do with our relationships with other people. I love it that God is a relational God. I love it that God cares that we have loving community. So these are listed as patience with other people. By the way, I think this one's a great recipe for your family Thanksgiving. Molly and I last night were talking about over dinner, and we're like, honey, we got to get ready for this Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, look at all who's coming. You know, and there's some of our families have tension and relationships and ways that we... Molly and I have some of our worst fights during the holidays, so this stuff is great. Patience, kindness, and goodness, our relationships with others. And then finally, some have to do with the character of the Christian, things like faithfulness. In other words, can people rely on you? Are you faithful as a person? Things like gentleness or meekness. Are you a person who's demanding, who needs to be in control, or do you trust God? Do you have meekness in your life? And finally, even self-control as part of the character. So let me comment. I'm not going to talk about all these. I want to comment on two of them in particular. First, I want to comment on self-control, and then want to comment on love. All of these are a product of cultivation, these fruits. We don't snap our fingers and get them overnight, nor can we just choose to produce these fruit in our lives because they take time. A good example might be in the area of self-control. A lot of us struggle with impulse control as it relates to money. So we run up credit card debt, and we don't save money, we don't give very much to the church, and we sort of get enslaved to debt and to indulgence and lack of self-control in our financial spending. So when you enroll in something, we have Chelsea Cupps among us, and occasionally she leads Financial Peace University. So what happens in Financial Peace University is you start getting control of your credit card debt. You start thinking about budgeting. You start thinking about giving, and you start thinking about saving. But that whole financial area is an issue of the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And that is developed over time as we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to get control of that area of our life. I want to talk for a moment about love. Love, which is the supreme fruit. It is the first fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. One of the things that love does is it goes beyond what is required by the law, so much so that the law is not even needed. You'll notice in verse 23, it says, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. Now, this is a beautiful thing, intrinsic motivation. Love goes beyond what is required of the law, so much so that the law is no longer needed. You see, let me think about this for a second and think about how crafty our hearts are and how crafty the devil is. The law says, what's the most that I can sin in this area and still be okay with God? That's what the law does. It does that calculation, and we say that. Or the law says, what's the least I can do in this area and still be okay with God? But love goes beyond the law. That's what I love about this church. When I think about our serving culture, it's a chance for all of us to get involved and serve one another out of love and do it not out of duty, but out of love. Here's a quote about what love does. Love produced by the Spirit goes way beyond the performance of legalistic self-righteousness. That's what's beautiful about what the Spirit does, is he produces that love in our hearts. Among our staff team, and I think this would apply to our other leaders and many of you in this church, among our staff, we talk about a transactional culture, which is like a law culture in our church, versus a transformational culture, which is motivated by the gospel of grace and motivated by love. I want to say a word about our staff. All of our staff are inspired by love to use their gifts for the good of the church. When you see our staff in action, that's what they're doing. And almost all of them, I can testify to you, all of our staff quite often go very much beyond what is required of them. When you see our staff in action, you're gonna see this over and over again. Often to do this, it requires hard work, and sometimes we have to push through. There are other things we'd rather do. And the same thing is true of many of you who give of your finances and who serve in the church. You don't wait to be asked. The card comes around. Sign me up to do that. That's what love does. It goes beyond the basic requirements of the law. So listen to this. If there's a tweetable quote right here, and after I read it, you go, Mike, that doesn't sound very tweetable. Those are really big words. But let me just give you the quote. Our vision is not a transactional church predicated on law, but rather a transformational church predicated on love. Now, let me say that once again. Our vision for this church, whether serving, giving, leading a group, being involved in any way, being a member of this church, our vision is not a transactional church predicated on law, but a transformational church that is predicated upon love. I want to close with this illustration because I want to give you something you can take home with you, because the challenge of this passage is, as we're led by the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And I said that when the Holy Spirit comes into the temple, God's temple of our house, that in effect he says, I'm going to need your cooperation. The Spirit leads us and gives us life, but our part is to walk in the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. And here are some steps. Now, I want you to look at this diagram on the screens because it gives you an idea of sort of the gospel dynamics of the Christian life and what you can take. Because the Bible teaches in this passage that there are basically three things that are involved in walking in the Spirit. The first thing is repentance. Verse 24 calls us to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. To crucify the flesh. The second is faith that you see in the circle. And then the third is obedience. And I want to take a moment and illustrate this. And Mark just told me that when I come forward on the stage and hang my toes over, it's like I'm surfing, I'm hanging 10, and you guys are all afraid I'm going to step off the stage when I do this sometime. But I want to tell you a little bit of a vulnerable story, and I need to ask you if you're committed to not judging me on the basis of this story. Would you, can you be committed to that? Would you be all right? Do I have your acquiescence in that? So 5:24 says to crucify the flesh and its desires. And some years ago, some of you know that in a former life I was a missionary and I was visiting South Africa. And this is about the downward pull of the sinful nature and following these three steps. I was visiting South Africa. I was alone, away from my wife. And I was sitting in my hotel room with a remote control watching the TV. And I was just kind of channel surfing. And I got to this one channel where a story was being told, a very seductive story that sort of kind of hooked me and was sort of reining me in, that was leading to very graphic pornography. So there I am. What does the Holy Spirit do? You're not judging me. You with me? Still with me? So what does the Holy Spirit do when that's going on? So I'm watching this TV and I'm thinking, this is really getting, like, I'm getting sucked in to this sort of pornographic thing that's on the TV, and I'm all alone and nobody knows, and I'm a Christian and I'm a missionary, and I'm feeling that pull. And I'm watching it, and the Holy Spirit is saying, crucify the flesh. Okay, you need to repent of this. Holy Spirit saying, please stop. Remember, he comes into our life, but we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I'm like, wait just a second. It's probably going to go to a commercial. I can just keep on watching. Just wait a second. Or I need to know the culture. How am I going to preach the gospel to the culture if I don't understand how sexually tempted everybody is? So I'm just going on and on. And then after a while, I'm sucked in by this show. You're saying, Mike, how long did you watch? I'm not going to tell. No. I turned that thing off, and I felt awful. I felt awful. I thought, what do I do? What do I do? The desires of the flesh were so strong. But one of the things the Holy Spirit does, and this is where repentance comes in, the first step for me was to repent and to confess my sins. There's a second step that you see on the screens, and that is to put our faith in Christ, to not wallow in our sins. Because I felt dirty. I needed to be clean from what happened. And this next step is a beautiful thing, because we place our faith in Christ, who died and shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. So I believe the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what else I knew? And this is even worse than confessing to God. I knew I needed to tell my wife. Guys, that was awful. But she took it fine. So not even here today, but anyway, she, you know, took that. But I needed to confess my sins and believe what Christ did for me, believe in Christ as my Redeemer. Here's what it means. This word faith that you see on the screens, this is what it means. It means that the Spirit reveals Christ to you as your Savior once again, and he wants to form Christ in you. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit takes your heart and encourages you to see Christ at the right hand of God, making intercession and pleading for you. And it's like the song that we sing so often, before the throne of God above. And I, by the way, I say this to some of you here right now who are feeling despair because you, either in the past or currently, have struggled with what I'm talking about. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Listen to this one about despair. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. So I encourage you with this next step to hear the good news of the gospel. That is why when Joel, we have the confession time and he gives us, you know, hear the good news of the gospel, that's why we should shout out, thanks be to God. It is a beautiful thing to be clean. Not because we are worthy, but because Christ has made us clean. And then there's a third step, and that's to obey God by walking in the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5, part of our passage, keep in step with the Spirit. What that keep in step with the Spirit means is to order your life in the ways of the Holy Spirit and the ways of the Bible. This happens as we follow a pattern in our lives of regular worship. We come here and we're exposed to the means of grace. Regular worship, prayer, scripture reading, and fellowship. And it's through those channels and those means that the Holy Spirit over time helps us to obey God and produces fruit in our lives. And that's the next step. Now, there's a second part to that diagram that's up there. You've got the circle, but the Christian life is not as neat and clean as that. It's messy. Your pastor still sins. Hopefully, I'm growing in holiness. Hopefully, I'm not being dominated by those things, because you grow out of those things and you grow past those things, and that's the hope. But it's like usually three steps forward, two steps back, three steps forward, two steps back. But what you see in this diagram is the progress over time of becoming more and more like Jesus and God the Holy Spirit producing his fruit in our lives. The man who was asked about the two dogs in his life was then asked which dog wins, and he says, whichever one I feed. We feed the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Our granddaughter Sophia is going to be here in a couple of weeks, and we got a video from our son Jonathan of she just turned three this month, and she said, here's what she said in that video. She said, I'm Supergirl. I'm Supergirl. So Molly's going to get her a Supergirl cape when she comes here, and she'll wear that around. But, you know, a lot of us believe that our relationship with the Holy Spirit is like we're just going to get zapped and he's going to change us. And we don't really realize how important it is for our part of that to repent of our sins, to put our faith in Christ and obey God and walk in the Spirit. It's not how loud you shout or how high you jump, but it's how straight you walk when you come down. Let's pray together. Lord, what good news this is, not only that you have given us cleansing from our sins, but you have also given us the gift of your Holy Spirit and the power of your Spirit. I offer up a prayer this morning for those among us for whom these topics are sensitive and delicate. May they know that they're not alone. May they know that there's hope, that grace is always greater than sin. And may we discover afresh the power of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.